Okay, today we're going to take a look at a subject that we did one time in the past concerning this topic of spiritual gifts. Okay, that's an issue that causes a lot of confusion in the church today. Okay, we did this a while back in as part of our basic Bible doctrine series. When we had a group of new believers, and so there was a lot of Q&A involved in that session. Okay, so being that you're all a captive audience here right now, we're going to give the short version today. Okay, a more direct version, so that for those that want to look to see the extended version with the question and answers that some people may have, they can look at that, but this version also will be on the site as well in terms of just the actual straight teaching. So, when you look at the subject of spiritual gifts, Paul addresses that in three different passages in his letters, okay? In Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about gifted individuals, okay, that are given to the church in terms of providing the leadership for the other members to be able to go and in turn do their service. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 12, we have a list of gifts that were operative during the transition period when God was still dealing with Israel, but on an ever-decreasing basis. Okay, and then in Romans chapter 12 is another list, which pretty much are the gifts that really are signless gifts, if you will, and kind of are the ones that are more in line with the ministry concerning when the dispensation is in its maturity, as it has been for the last 2,000 years, ever since the close of Paul's ministry. Okay, so we're going to take a look pretty much at those three passages, which will be the our study in terms of seeing how God operates in terms of the people that he's gifted to provide leadership, also what the purpose of those sign gifts were in the transition period in 1 Corinthians 12, and now what abides for us today in Romans 12 concerning the signless gifts that are operative in the body of Christ. So let's begin by taking a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, and I'm just for the sake of time, because there's a lot to look at today, I'm just going to have Wendy be the reader here in these passages. So Wendy, if you can go to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at this section from verses 7 through 12. So why don't you read that for us?
But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Okay, so when you look at verse 7, you see that unto every one of us, and he's speaking in terms of collectively, in terms of an assembly, okay? He's given grace according as it's measured by the gift of Christ. Okay, Christ is the giver. Okay, you have a parenthetical explanation of why he's the giver in verses 8 through 10 by virtue of the fact that he was the one that freed us from that which was holding us before he came to deliver us, namely death. Okay, and that he conquered it, he is now able, as the one who is able to give and distribute these gifts that he's talking about in verses 11 and 12. Okay? And these gifts are like, he talks as some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. These are leadership gifts, if you will, okay? In the early church, they had apostles and prophets, okay? So we're going to see as we go through that list in 1 Corinthians 12 a little later on, you'll see that those gifts are no longer operative today, or offices, okay? But rather, right now, in terms of the ministry gifts that do abide for this dispensation, okay, he talks about evangelists. You know, there's some, those are the church planters, okay? Then you have the pastors, those that provide the leadership, administrative responsibilities concerning the congregation, and those teachers, those that help him in that ministry, okay? And the purpose for these gifts of leadership is in verse 12, where it talks about for the perfecting. Okay, that word perfecting there is a really interesting term. It has the idea of like, when you look further in the verse 13, the intent is that, or verse 14, that we henceforth be no more tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You see, the visual there is of a ship. Okay, and in verse 12, with that word perfecting, has the idea of like tying down. Just like you have the rigging of a ship, okay, that would tie the mast down so that it would give direction to the ship. You know, it's kind of like the old poem that says, 'tis not the gale, but the set of the sail that determines which way she goes, you see. And so that's what these gifts of leadership are for. And really, when you look at this passage, you see that it's the Lord Jesus Christ assigning these gifted individuals to the area of need. Okay? Some places that there isn't an organized church yet, you have an evangelist who kind of gets the thing going. Okay? For those that are a little bit more established, there needs to be pastors and those that train for leadership themselves and teachers that can actually provide once you have a congregation there in terms of the building up and the edifying of the members so that they can in turn, in verse 12, do the ministry. You know, it's not like people sitting in a pew. Okay, they're supposed to be instructed so that they can effectively do their ministry within the body of Christ. Okay, when we get to Romans chapter 12, we'll see how that works. All right, now, the whole intent, the whole goal is for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, when you look at why we get together as a fellowship in verses 15 and 16 of the same chapter here, he says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, let's grow up into Christ in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, you see, the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that every which joint supplieth. Every joint supplies something. You see that? Everyone's involved in this ministry, okay? According to the effectual working and the measure of every part, you see? There's no one excluded here. Every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying with the building of itself up in love. Love, as we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 13, is the whole idea of building up the other person. That's what love is all about. Okay? And so, when he talks about truthing in love, truth really is effectively ministered in that kind of environment. Okay? When there's that desire and concern for the edification of the other members. Okay? We all have to have that in common if we are to grow as an assembly. All right? Okay, so that's the purpose for the gift and the list in Ephesians chapter 4. Okay? Now, we said that, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's another list, and if we turn there, okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he gives a list of gifts that are more in terms of the way of visible signs, okay? 1 Corinthians 12, we're starting in verse 8. Signs and revelation, if you will, mark this list, okay? And we're going to see, as we examine this list, that according to 1 Corinthians 13, that entire thing eventually is going to be done away when a particular people is finally cut off. Okay? So let's, Wendy, go ahead and read verses 8, 9, and 10.
For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues.
Okay, now in verse 11.
But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will.
Yeah, that word severally there is actually individually, okay? So you see that this list that you have in verses 8, 9, and 10 is actually three different groupings according to the Greek, okay? When he talks about the word another, okay, it's not readily apparent in the English translation, but in the Greek, there are two words for another. One is the word heteros, which means another of a different kind, and one is the word allos, which means another of the same kind. So every time you come to the Greek word heteros, you start a different grouping, okay? And that's what verse 8 is. Verse 8 is one grouping. Verse 9, all the way through verse 10, up until where he mentions tongues, is another grouping, okay? And then tongues is in the category by itself. So there's three different groupings here in this list, okay? Now, the first grouping, you have wisdom and knowledge, okay? And those were revelatory type of gifts, okay? You know, when we get to 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to see how that's so. When you get to verse 9, you have, you know, things like faith, you know, faith that moves mountains, so to speak, okay, removing physical obstacles, okay, gifts of healing, another physical manifestation, okay, prophecy, okay, working of miracles, prophecy. Now, sometimes you think about prophecy, that's a revelatory gift, and when you look at it, you see it lumped together with, like, let's say, healings and miracles. You don't necessarily see the connection immediately, but when you know, when you look at prophecy in terms of the Old Testament, and Israel's hope in particular, that's why I say you have to keep in mind the people that are being in view here, okay? The Corinthian church was set up right next door to a Jewish synagogue, okay? And Israel was always taught, God always dealt with Israel by physical signs, right from when she came out as a nation under Moses. Moses was the first one. She was delivered by powerful signs from Egypt, was she not? Okay? And Moses was, you know, the prophet in the Old Testament. Okay, so you see that connection, okay? And basically, all through Paul's ministry, in his early ministry, from Acts 13 until Israel is cast away in Acts 28, with that judgment pronounced by the prophet Isaiah, you know, God was dealing with Israel in terms of giving the Gentiles these very kind of evidences of Israel's kingdom hope, that they would be provoked to jealousy, according to Romans chapter 11, verse 14. We should go there just to kind of see that. So you kind of put in mind and associate the reason for why these things are there in the Corinthian church. Come over and read verses 11 and read verses 13 and 14.
I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them.
Yeah, and verse 14?
That was verse 14.
The 14? Okay, that's good. Okay, emulation, that word emulation is jealousy. Okay, in other words, God was giving these Gentiles the very kind of kingdom evidences that if the Jews would have been aware, that they would have desired that, seeing what the Gentiles having these things, they would provoke to jealousy. And that they would want that, and that how much more their fullness, in other words, if they would have responded, it would have come about in terms of their kingdom fullness. Okay? But of course they didn't. And we're going to see that as we go on through the study here, that that has been set aside. Okay? But you need to link Israel with these sign gifts, okay, that you see here in 1 Corinthians 12. Because that was a time where God was, as he said, stretching out his hands all day long to a gainsaying people, in Romans 10:21, and they would not. Okay? If you look at Paul's Acts ministry, that's exactly what was happening. He starts out in Judea, kind of, in Acts 13, and what does he say? He says, you judge yourselves one worthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That's Acts 13, verses 45 and 46. He goes west, and he's into the heart of the economic center of the world at that time, Greece. He's in Corinth, and he says the same thing that he said at Antioch. Okay, he started out in the synagogue, they didn't want it, goes to the Gentiles. And then finally, God basically pronounces the judgment upon that nation in the heart of the Gentile world, which was Rome, right? In Acts 28, the end of the book. And Isaiah's prophecy for the last time is invoked, saying they've closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Okay? It was a voluntary closing of their part, and therefore God blinded them. Okay? And so that's where Israel sits today, under this Gentile dispensation of grace, under the Gentile dispensation of grace, as a partially blinded people. It says in Romans 11, verse 25, the same chapter. Why don't you go ahead and read verses 25, 26, and 27 there.
For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins.
So Israel will not be taken, Israel's covenant where God will take away their sins is not going to happen until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. If you know in Ephesians chapter 3, you know that this is a Gentile dispensation of grace. Ephesians 3 verses 1 and 2, he states that plainly. Okay? Okay, but back there, in that Acts period of ministry, that Paul's early ministry, where he was going for the Jew first and then being thrown out by them and going to the Gentiles, God's desire was to give Israel every opportunity through these Gentiles having these very kingdom evidences to provoke them to jealousy, and they still refused. Okay? And so that's what was happening back there. And Corinth, by the way, the sign gifts are only mentioned in the Corinthian letter, which is another indication to you of why. Because Corinth was set up, according to Acts chapter 18, the church there was set up right next door to the Jewish synagogue. Okay? In fact, it says that the church, the building was actually joined together. It was like they were part of the same building. And some of the early leaders of the Corinthian assembly were ones that came out of the synagogue next door and became part of the members of the church next door. Okay? Not many, but a few, indicating what God's desire was, again, concerning, you know, his ancient people. Now, so let's go on and see in 1 Corinthians 13 what lasts and what doesn't last. In other words, let's see, in fact, that what you have here in 1 Corinthians 12 is of a transient nature. It's not going to last. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to start in verse 8. Wendy, go ahead and read verse 8.
Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away.
Okay, you see how he mentions love is the one, everything is from the standpoint of what lasts, you see. Love never fails. It will always be there, okay? When he talks about it in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, after he mentioned all the sign gifts, read verse 31 of chapter 12, the previous
but
chapter.
But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way.
Okay, so he just got through listing the sign gifts again. At the end of chapter 12, he mentioned the same list again as he did in the beginning of chapter 12, okay? And then he says, to covet the best gifts, he shows you a more excellent way. The more excellent way, of course, is what he talked, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, what did they dub that? The love chapter, right? And you see in verse 8 that from the standpoint of time, love always abides, okay? Avail. But what's not going to abide? He talks about prophecies, right? Now, when he says prophecies, you have to understand it in the context of what was listed in chapter 12, right? He's not talking about the Old Testament prophecies concerning relating to Israel and the kingdom. Those are going to come to fruition, okay? I mean, like we said in Romans chapter 11, it's just not happening right now. But they will after this dispensation closes. But it's the gift that these people had in that early church that eventually is going to, the word fail, become ineffective or non-operational. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Okay? Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. He's obviously not talking about that you're going to be dumb, right? Not speak at all. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the gift of tongues that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 again. You see that? And shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall what? Vanish away. He's not going to say you're going to be a blank slate and know nothing. But the gift of knowledge that he talked about in chapter 12, that's going to go away. Okay? The question is, when? Right? Well, that's when we go into verses 9 and 10. So go ahead and read that.
For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away.
Okay, notice that this knowledge, when we know, that takes you back to the gift of knowledge in chapter 12. We know in part. In other words, these gifts were operational as long as there was a partial revelation. We prophesy in part. Okay? Prophecy, again, was needful when that which we says in verse 10, that which is perfect or complete is come. What was that which had to be completed in verse 10. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. Read verses 24 through 27.
Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints.
Okay, you know, in verse 24, he talks about filling up the afflictions that are past. In other words, you know, Paul is here representing Christ, okay? And it's in connection with the body of Christ that Paul was able, was willing to endure it because he has a dispensation that was for them, didn't he, in verse 25? Well, what was that stewardship? He tells you in verse 26. What is it?
Even the mystery.
Even the mystery. What does the mystery do to the Word of God? Keep reading in verse 26.
Which have been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints.
Verse 27.
To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Okay, I meant you to read the end of verse 25, because that's what the mystery does to the Word of God. It fills full the Word of God, right? The word fulfill, literally in Greek, fill full. Something was missing from the Word of God. It was the mystery, okay? That's what Paul was commissioned to reveal, okay? Well, he didn't get this revelation in one big bang, okay? It took about a period of almost 30 years for this thing to get out, okay? Pretty much Paul's adult life, okay? And, you know, various churches had various information at various times. The letters would be circulated. They would be good. He would tell, for example, the Ephesians to read the one from Laodicea, or the Colossians to read the epistle from Laodicea, which was the Ephesian letter, and vice versa. Not everyone had all the information at the same time. It took, not only did it take a while for Paul to get the information out, it took a lot of time for these people to receive it. Okay? And so there would be, during that period of revelation, a lot of questions, wouldn't there? What do we do with this? For example, what do we do with meat offered to idols, like he says in 1 Corinthians 8? You know, some have knowledge, some don't. Okay? There needed to be a word of knowledge at that point, didn't they? Or wisdom. You know, word of wisdom. You see, these were things that were supernaturally given in a time when this revelation was incomplete. Okay? But when did this revelation become complete? When could it be said that now we have all this information and therefore these gifts that went with a partial revelation no longer obtain? Well, he tells you that too. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Read verses 16 and 17. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. What does it say?
There is no chapter, verse
1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. Okay. 2 Timothy.
Okay.
I have a tendency to mix these things up from books from time to time.
Exactly.
2 Timothy chapter 4. 16 and 17.
At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion.
The preaching might be fully known. The reason why God preserved Paul's life, and you know what kind of sufferings he went through, is because he wanted that preaching to get out. Okay? So in his first imprisonment, he was delivered from Nero. Okay? And so, but the preaching is now fully known. Paul's saying this in his last letter to Timothy. This is the last letter of the Apostle Paul. The preaching has now been fully revealed. And Paul tells Timothy why his life was preserved, so that it could be gotten out. Okay? What preaching was it? Romans chapter 16, verse 25, what did you say? Romans chapter 16, verse 25. What's the preaching? Romans 16, verse 25.
Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began.
What was the preaching? The revelation of the mystery. The revelation of Christ according to this mystery. Right? The mystery is Colossians chapter 1 again, which filled full the Word of God which was absent. And in verse 27 of Colossians 1, we saw that it centered around the Gentiles. Everything that related to prophecy concerning Israel had already been given. This has not. And it took Paul's ministry to get it out. Okay? And during the time that this revelation was in an incomplete state, you had prophecy. You had word of wisdom. It wasn't all this hocus pocus that's going on TV, you know, where people said that, you know, they got a little revelation about somebody's toenail over there or somebody's wart or something. You know what I'm saying? I don't mean to be facetious, but, you know, this was real serious stuff, okay? This had to do with the actual new revelation concerning this dispensation that God wanted to get out and purposed to get out through the Apostle Paul, okay? And it was over a protracted period of time, okay, that required these various gifts of knowledge and prophecy, wisdom, and things of a revelatory nature, okay, that would answer questions about this new administration. Let me give you an example, for example. It says, they say, you know, Romans chapter 14, he talks about, you don't have to go there, I'm just going to talk about it, and you can write the reference down yourself, and look it up when you get home. And Romans chapter 14 is this whole chapter about, you know, some people eat meat, some people eat herbs, right? Those that are weak in knowledge or in conscience is where it means with knowledge, okay? They didn't eat certain things, right? Still having a hangover of the law, for example, and certain unclean meats and clean meats, right? There was a period of time that needed to be an adjustment for people to get to this new revelation, right? Where it wasn't about any specifically unclean versus clean that related to Israel's program, which indicated that they were a distinct nation separate from the other nations, right? When Israel was finally set aside at the end of Acts 28, everyone's the same, okay, today. And so restrictions on unclean and versus clean animals, like Peter had in that sheet in Acts chapter 10, no longer applied. Okay? But back then, Paul said that if you did that, and you're still worried about that, you had a weak conscience. He didn't condemn them at that point, did he? For having this weak... He acknowledged the fact that there were weak brethren still not adjusted yet, right? But when you get over to, for example, the letter to 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you're still worrying about certain meats and things like that, he says your conscience is seared with a hot iron. You see, now you're further along in the revelation of this dispensation, and your sure conscience should have been adjusted to the new revelation. Okay? And so there's no excuse, because the fullness of grace has been revealed concerning this Gentile dispensation, where Israel is no longer in view, and those distinctions no longer apply. Okay? So now you can appreciate, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, returning back to our chapter that we've been on, concerning the transition nature. If you look in verse 12, he says, "For now we see through a glass darkly." That word for glass it means a mirror. Okay, back in the ancient days, or old times, they didn't have mirrors that had clear reflections. Okay, like you can see yourself in a mirror today, and everything's clear. They used to polish up surface, a metal surface, and use that as a mirror, and you'd see just like an outline, a faint outline. You didn't see really the details. Okay, that's what he's talking about here. In the time of this Corinthian letter, which is really one of his very early letters, that's the way the revelation was at that time. It was like seeing through a glass hazily. Okay? But he says, he looks forward to the time where he says, I know in part. I just know this thing impartially. But then what? then I shall know even as I am known. In other words, just like you can look at yourself clearly and see yourself in front of yourself, that's how he'll know this revelation. There won't be any haziness or more about it, okay? And when that which is complete has come in verse 10, we already saw that. It was his revelation that had to be completed. Okay? Now we have possessed everything. Don't we? We have all his letters here in this book. Okay? There's no excuse not to know these details of this dispensation. No further revelation needs to be given. Okay? And so these gifts now are non-operational and have been for almost 2,000 years. Ever since he got the completed revelation of this mystery, when we come to the second letter of Timothy, okay, which we saw. The only thing left to consider now is this issue of tongues. Okay, tongues is actually in a separate category by itself in chapter 12, because it not only was a revelatory gift like it was in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, what did you have, if you wanted to use the gift of tongues as a revelatory gift in chapter 14? You needed an interpreter. Because someone who got this revelation, he only knew the tongue himself. If you wanted the assembly to know it, he had to have an interpreter to interpret it for the rest of everybody else that was there. Okay? Which leads us to the primary reason why tongues was operative in the Corinthian church. Come over to that letter in 1 Corinthians 14, and let's look at verses 21 and 22.
In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe.
Now that reference to a sign to them that believe not, you can write the reference down. We're not going to go to it, but the reference is Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 13. Okay? But Isaiah is issuing a prophecy to Israel, who is going to eventually go away into Babylonian captivity, and they're going to be taken captive by a people whose language they didn't understand. Okay? And when you look at verse 22, particularly where it says, tongues are a sign to them that what?
Believe.
Tongues are a sign to them that what?
Believe not.
Believe not. Underline the word not. Okay? Tongues are a sign to them to believe not. You see, they were a sign to that unbelieving Jewish synagogue next door. That they were what? Eventually, judgment was going to fall, wasn't it? And it fell in Acts 28, when that prophecy, Isaiah, was invoked the last time. The Lord invoked it in Matthew 13, when he turned his attention away from the unbelieving nation and started dealing with his disciples, telling them that the nation was basically in unbelief, and he quoted that prophecy. Okay? Ever since back that time. And now, Paul, at the very end of his Acts ministry, after he's gone amply demonstrating that he went to the synagogue first, they didn't believe, he turned to the Gentiles, and now the judgment falls. You see? And all the letters after Acts 28, you check it out and read it. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all the pastoral letters, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, no sign given, no healings, okay? Nothing that related to Israel's program, because they're out of the picture. The fullness of the Gentile revelation has been made after Acts 28. It's in Ephesians after Israel has been set aside that you have the fullness of the revelation of grace as we know it today. Okay? Which brings us to the last group, the last list of gifts that we have that we said that what operates today. in Romans chapter 12, okay? And by the way, just as you, before we get there, read there, just one verse there, in 1 Corinthians 13:11, you see where he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child? And he's talking about tongues here, okay? 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, what did I do? I put away childish things. You see that? Tongues is associated with an infantile state, again, of this revelation. Okay? Not for maturity. We should probably consider the last verse of this chapter while we're here, in verse 13. And now, what's the now? The now is when we have the fullness of the revelation. Okay? When that which is complete has come. Right? I'm in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13. And now. The now is associated with verse 10, but when that which is perfect or complete has come. Okay? And we saw that very clearly as that which was his completed revelation. And the mystery of revelation was complete. Okay? I hope you wrote those verses down. They'll be in the notes if you didn't. Okay? Now. And now abideth what? Faith, hope, charity, right? These three. So for the fullness, for the duration of this dispensation, which has been going on for almost 2,000 years, three things are there. Faith, hope, and love, right? And what's the greatest?
Love.
Why is love greater than faith and hope? Because faith and hope, when we see the Lord, faith will vanish into sight, won't it? Come over to Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. I'll go ahead and read that. You can stay there where you're at. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. He's talking in the context there about... we know in verse 22, we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Not only they, in verse 23, but we ourselves, the believers, which also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for what? The adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Okay? That's only going to come at the rapture, correct? When we go to see Him. And we're forever free of this sin-cursed body. And then he goes on and so tells you about faith and about hope. He says, verse 24, why we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, right? For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it, right? But if we hope for that which we see not, then what? Then we with patience wait for it. Hope is a confident expectation, it's a waiting. Okay? We're waiting for our redemptive, for the redemption of our body. That's the only part, that's the part of our being that's not redeemed right now. Okay? And so, when that gets redeemed, the only thing that's going to be left, right, is love. Right? Romans 8, the same chapter, further down in verse 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from what? From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That love will abide eternally. Okay? And that's from the standpoint of time, love is the greatest. Okay? But right now, We don't see our heavenly hope, do we? We only have what's written about it. We have to trust it and believe it. Okay? So if there's faith and hope as well. And when we go into Romans chapter 12, you see that all these signless gifts are all about ministering in the body of Christ. Come over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. What do we read in read verses 1 through 8, Wendy. Read it slow.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether it be prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness.
Okay, this is a fantastic passage when you see about how everything works in concert together in terms of an assembly. You see, he says, every member should think of, should present himself a living sacrifice, as he says, which is our reasonable service. And the way you do that is by exercising your gift that he's talking about here in this passage. Okay, you've been given something that's to be directed to the other members of the body of Christ. Okay, only your attitude should be in that you have received it. And therefore distribute it, okay? In other words, don't be conformed to this world. The spirit of this world is pride, isn't it? You know, I earned it. I got this, therefore I deserve it, and that kind of thing. God is the distributor in verse 3, okay? We are receivers, simply we receive what he's given, okay? And therefore, it's him that's supposed to be exalted, not us. All right? Now, and God knows, and he's given every person a measure of grace, right, to perform that office to the other members. Okay? And you know what's very interesting when you look at this list? You know, the gifts of leadership, for example, he talks about ruling, right, which is like a pastor, right? That's mentioned last. You see that? What's mentioned first, in the beginning, is basically people like ministry. Ministry is like the gift of helps. You know, people that, let's say, provide physical needs for others, okay? The less visible gifts he puts first to kind of show you that everyone's involved. Everything's important, you know? If, for example, those that provide the physical means to get together and the facility isn't there, no teaching is going to go on. No preaching is going to, right? You see? So you see the intent in terms, it goes back to what he said in the very beginning, that when the leadership is there so that we can all perform our service, so that the whole body can be contributed by every part and everyone is built up. Okay? And that's what abides for this dispensation. And notice that these are all signless gifts here. And prophecy, again, still in Romans, which is before Acts 28, but it's eventually gives way to simply just what we have today in terms of the teaching and the administration that goes on in the body of Christ. Okay? And so there you have it, basically. You have the gifts of leadership. You understand what was of a transitional nature in 1 Corinthians, where that church was set up to the sign-believing nation Israel, which eventually was set aside through unbelief, and therefore everything that was associated with the nation is gone. Okay? And you know what abides for today in terms of the signless Gentile dispensation of grace. Okay? So we should have perfect clarity in terms of how God empowers us today. Right? On that note, what do we say?
Amen.
Amen.